Let us begin this morning at the beginning. I want you to think with me for a few moments about the dawn of time, or the creation of all things, culminating in the creation of man. And in the Bible, his name is Adam. Adam and Eve. They were in God's glorious Garden of Eden, and every tree that God had made for them was available for them to eat, except for one. We know that to be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. And in the story, as we read it, and we know it, Adam and Eve failed. The serpent had beguiled her, as we read in Genesis, the third chapter. She ate from that tree that they were forbidden to eat from. She gave it unto Adam. He also ate of that, and there was an immediate consequence. We read of that in the third chapter and in verse 7, where the Bible says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Well, everything from this point forward has changed. Their lives are now going to be radically different. Before, they were walking with God in the cool of the garden. They were naked and had absolute no shame. They were pure, they were perfect, they were innocent, but those days are gone forever. God, who knows everything there is, He knew what had happened unto them, and so He questioned them. In Genesis, the third chapter, in verse 9, the Lord God called Adam and said, "Where are you? Where are you? Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? Where are you?" Well, they were in the wrong spot. They were hiding themselves from the Lord God. Kind of reminiscent of the way a child may hide themselves. One of the things that very often is found when you're potty training a child, that they kind of go off into a corner because they're feeling a little guilty for something that they've done in their diaper. Or a little child that's going after something that they shouldn't go after, like maybe a cookie that they shouldn't have, and they get their hands caught in the cookie jar. There's that guilt that is there. Their guilt is shouting as they're hiding themselves in the midst of the Garden of Eden from God Almighty. "Where are you?" Well, God knew where they were. How well would we fare if God was questioning us? What if we were placing our feet in the sandals? Of course, they didn't have any sandals at that time. But what if we placed ourselves in their position, in their condition? Where would we be? How would we be handling if God questioned, "Where are you?" Well, I want to suggest to you that that particular question is something that is relevant to us. It is something that's going to be asked of us as we think about some things that are said by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He asked us that question. I'm going to be asking this question from the perspective of Matthew's gospel, because there's things that show us that we're on the right side or the wrong side, and God wants to know where we are in relation to these particular principles. One of these is in Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 30. Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 30. Now let me just read that passage of Scripture. The Son of God says very plainly, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Well, let's get the setting of what is going on. These religious leaders of Judaism, they are accusing Jesus of being a blasphemer. And he's out there absolutely whacking the agents of the devil. He's casting out demons. He's showing his power is far beyond the power of the devil and his angels. It's amazing to me, this type of whacking of the devil and on his side should have been positive proof that the kingdom that Jesus had been preaching about was very near to them, was at hand, as Jesus had been commanding and preaching throughout the area of Judea. And so as you think about this particular expression, where are you in relation to the Lord? Are you with the Lord? Remember when the great teacher had come to Jesus at nighttime in John chapter 3 and said, I know that you're from God because of the things that you're doing. And Jesus went on immediately to say to him in John 3 and verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, said, most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom. Jesus had been out there preaching that there's a kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God that he was bringing to the world. He said, it is very close, it's at hand, it's time, repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus told the Jewish ruler, you've got to see it and you've got to enter that kingdom. Come out and help me teach about this kingdom. Tell them what you must see. Tell them what you must enter. You must be born again. Now for Christians, we are with the Lord. We have seen this kingdom. We have studied what the Scriptures talk about this kingdom. We have entered this wonderful kingdom as Christians did in the first century. In the book of Colossians and in chapter 1 and verse 13, he tells the Christians back then, he has delivered us, our Heavenly Father. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have received. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Our citizenship where? Our citizenship into His kingdom where He is King. We're looking forward to a future day when we will be amazingly transformed, body, soul, and spirit. And thus we'll always be with the Lord. We belong to Jesus. We are members of His church. We are heaven bound. We practice our faith as we are this morning. We're looking for people in our community who would like to join us in that effort and try to redouble and bring souls to Jesus Christ. That is what we are about. And yet, when you look at that story, that's only half of the equation. Because Jesus said, either you're with me or you're against me. Now, before I even talk about being against, I want you to recognize there isn't any such thing as sitting on the fence. You can't have one leg in the kingdom of God and one leg against Jesus Christ. You're either going to have to be on His side or you're on the other side. There is no fence sitting. It's a barbed wire that you're either on one side or the other. Now, as you think about that you're either with the Lord or you're against Him, or you have chosen to rebel against Him, you have resisted His gospel, you have not yet been born again, you have not yet entered His kingdom, you are not a member of His church, you are against Him. And yet there's so many religious people and even Jesus-believing people that are much like this fella that has the arms of, I really don't care about the things of Jesus. It's been permeated into their minds that the doctrine of Jesus Christ really doesn't matter. We ought not be arguing or resting about those things in the Scripture. I'm going to kind of live the way I want to. I'm going to do the things I want to do. I'm going to go to the church I want to go. Kind of sounds a little bit familiar if you've been with us the last couple of weeks. A sermon I preached about the way people perceive grace. That grace has just wiped away all this doctrine stuff. But Jesus makes it very clear that you're going to have to be wholeheartedly with Him or you're against Him. And we need to understand that principle today. And many people in our generation do not understand that principle at all. If we're not with Jesus, if we're not in His church, if we're not citizens in His kingdom, we are against the Lord. And we don't want to be in that position. We don't want you in that position. But you have to ask yourself, where am I? Where are you? Are you with the Lord or are you against Him? Let's go further in Matthew's account. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, the famous Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7 and in verses 13 and 14, the Son of God said in that passage, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We have studied the Sermon on the Mount extensively, and it should be studied extensively. And we understand clearly what Jesus is teaching the Jewish people on this mount in these two verses. Jesus is describing a narrow and a difficult pathway that leads to everlasting or eternal life. And Jesus is absolutely correct. Only a few end up finding that. In other words, the vast, vast majority of the world's population don't know hardly anything about the path to eternity. But thankfully we do. We read such passages as John chapter 14 and in verses 1 through 6. Remember what Jesus told his closest disciples about this pathway? He said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas, he said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Jesus is the one that teaches us how to get from here to there. He teaches us how to get to our Heavenly Father. Where is He? In heaven. He teaches us how we can have life and more abundant life. Life eternal, everlasting life. Jesus is the only one that has blazed that trail. No one else has blazed that trail. Muhammad has not blazed that trail. Confucius has not blazed that trail. The great philosophers of ancient day, like Plato, have not. Marx has not blazed that trail. And many of those that are perceived as the most religious in our generation, like Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers, has not blazed that trail. And I guarantee you, Ken Sills hasn't blazed it either. Only Jesus of Nazareth has blazed that trail. He's the only one that has shown us the straight and narrow way. We're only going to get to heaven as a result of what Jesus has taught, walking His path. There's no other way. There is a narrow and a difficult way. And I ask you the question, which one of the two are you on? Are you on that straight, that narrow way that leads to life? Or are you on Broadway? We love Broadway, right? We like to go to Broadway. Just about every city in the United States of America has a Broadway on it. Just about every Broadway has the most lanes of any street that's throughout some metropolitan city. I think we all know what Broadway is and what Broadway presents. Broadway, there's all kinds of things to do. There's life, there's the world for the here and now, for the enjoyment of men. Spiritually speaking, Broadway, Jesus is absolutely right. You know, as you think about the world's population today, well over 7/8 of the world's population, they hardly know anything about Jesus. Many of them have never heard of His name. Many of them are worshiping any type of God that's out there. All types of idolatry still is occurring in our world. We look at some of the religions of the Far East. We look at the religion still with Greek mythology. There's so many out there that are worshiping false gods and idolatry. They're far disconnected from Jesus Christ. And sadly, many in our generation that say that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, they reject that His kingdom is available for individuals to be a part of in our generation. And many of them reject the very church that He built on the premise and on the purpose of His blood. The devil has been effective. He is so effective using false ministers, false teachers, false prophets, false preachers to steer people away from the straight and narrow way. If you look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul warned them, as he warns us today, that there were at that day, and even in our generation, there's false apostles, verse 13, deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, or a wily old serpent, amidst the trees of the Garden of Eden. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Slick-talking preachers. We see them on TV. We hear them on the radio. We see them in denominational pulpits. And yes, friends, you might say, well, have you taken a good close look at yourself in the mirror? Well, that's why I always tell people that examine what I say, compare it to what the Scriptures teach. And if I'm not teaching correctly, come and talk to me about it. If I am teaching the Word of God accurately, it's your responsibility to amend yourself to it. Oh, there are true gospel preachers, and there are a lot of counterfeits out there. There's a lot of frauds. There's a lot of fakes. They're all over Mobile, Alabama. Got to be ever so careful not to let them have us. Because so many people have just followed the way of some religious teacher, some religious preacher. Maybe that's what they were born into. Maybe that's what they like. Maybe that's what they prefer. But there is a wide and broad way. Where does it lead? Destruction. We're on one or the other. Just like it is with Christ. We're either with Christ or we're against Him. We're either on the straight and narrow way that leads to life where only a few people find it, or on the wide and broad way where Jesus said is the pathway to eternal destruction. Which one are we on? You know, most people have not thought about this. You ever gone to the graveyards? Take a good look at the tombstones that are out there. Isn't everyone resting in peace? I want to suggest to you that the vast majority of people are not resting in peace. They have found destruction. Breaks my heart to say it, but it's the truth. Where are you? Where are you in relation to the straight and narrow way or the broad way? Go a little bit further in this great sermon of Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21. And we'll read down through verse... Well, let's begin in verse 24, I'm sorry, down through verse 27. The Son of God says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it is founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus is finishing his sermon with power, isn't he? There's a lot of punch in that last statement. He's making demands upon the nation, the children of Israel, that no man, I don't think, ever did. No wonder the people said that he speaks with authority. He doesn't speak like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or the scribes. He doesn't speak like them. He's talking about the pathway of life. And he's basically saying, what are you building your faith on? What's your religion being built on? Wise men, wise people, wise women build their religious faith, their spiritual house, on the teachings of the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. They teach it on the doctrine of Christ. They teach it on the blessed, glorious gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of voices out there that are competing for our ears. And a lot of people, sadly, are listening to those voices. But those who are wise, they close out those voices. They look at them with scrutiny. They carefully consider them, and they're critical of those things because they're not lining up with the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to stand on the rock. We're going to build our faith on book, chapter, and verse. We're going to demand that people show us what did the Lord teach, or His chosen ambassadors, these inspired men that have written the New Covenant or the New Testament for us. That's what we do. You get on Facebook, I'm sure you see countless religious things. They're all over the place. A brother had posed a question on Facebook earlier last week, and he asked the question very simply, can Jesus sin? And there was a lot of answers that said no. And then I looked at that and said, well, I can't let this stand. I've got to answer. Gave at least four different passages that showed, oh yes, Jesus could have sinned if he chose to sin, but he chose not to sin. And I gave book, chapter, and verse. I just quoted it and said, here's the passages that make it very clear that that's the case. Well, my answer was against those that just said no. I want to tell you, that's where a lot of people are religiously. You ask them a question, is it this way or that way? And they'll give you a yes or no, or they'll explain something. And it comes from, maybe they were taught that by their parents, maybe that's what their church told them, or some gospel preacher, or some denominational preacher, or they had it figured out, or that's what they felt. But they're not given book, chapter, and verse. Folks demand book, chapter, and verse. Build your religious house on book, chapter, and verse of Scripture. If someone doesn't give you book, chapter, and verse, I don't care how nice or kind or sweet that they might be, you're going to build a house incorrectly spiritually. Build your house upon the rock of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I like to use this illustration, and some of you have those old worn-out Bibles. I love those old worn-out Bibles. I never have been the kind to write in my Bible. I've been the kind, it's like I write it in notes or I put it somewhere else and I've got things cataloged and I have all types of things. I try to commit it to memory. But I love the old saints and some of you saints that your Bible's falling apart. You got it highlighted. You got it marked. You got all kinds of things in there. What it tells me is that you're demanding book, chapter, and verse, and you want to remember important principles from book, chapter, and verse religion. I want you to be among the wise. And I want you to live that way. And if you want to do that with your sword, that's perfectly fine. It does tell me something good about you. But yet we see the foolish. They're just blah, blah, blah. Some build their faith on the ever-shifting sand. We sing a song like that from time to time. There's a lot of people out there on the shifting sands of world religion. It's not the solid rock. I came from a denomination that continues to change. Came from a denomination that the current man that's involved in leading that denomination has come along and said that you really don't even have to recognize Jesus as the Christ or even know who God is. If you've been really sincere and faithful in the religion that you're a part of, he's now questioning whether or not hell is a reality. There's no such thing as limbo anymore. Purgatory is kind of questionable now. There's all kinds of things. As the culture changes, so does their religion. There's a lot of people in our generation that are living that way. As the culture dictates, that's where their religious preferences and their religious ideas are going. They're not building it on the faith. They're not building it from book, chapter, and verse. But there's a lot of people, I'm so glad that I don't have to have book, chapter, and verse. I'm glad that I've been freed and I've been liberated from book, chapter, and verse. That I've been liberated from the need of doctrine and from keeping the teachings or the law of Jesus Christ. Well, this is really nothing new. I'd had this for a long time. I had copied it. It was called The Song of Lawless, written by Don Givens, I think back in the 70s. That's where this goes back. And it's a little poem that he composed. He said it was a song that the anti-lawless can sing. It expresses his attitude towards the law of the Lord God and the authority of Jesus Christ and the divine work of the New Testament church. Here's how it went. Free! Free from God's law, O blessed condition, I can sin all I want and still have remission. Out with rules and regulations, out with laws and stipulations. We want no negatives, let us make clear, unless it be the ones we like to hear. Give us thrills, chills, and scratch our itching ears. Watch us become more sectarian all through the years. No more long and hard Bible study. We think that is much too fuddy-duddy. Give us food, fun, and frolic. Over that we'll drool. But give us book, chapter, and verse, and we'll call you a fool. Give us church dinners, and over them we'll slobber. But give us sound doctrine, and on it we'll clobber. Give us emotional services, and we'll shout hallelujah. Ask for Bible authority, and we'll say, what's it to ya? We are full of love and of sweetness, we boast. But tell us we're wrong, and you we will roast. Shame, shame on those strict Christians who follow God's commandments right through. We want none of those old restrictions. Our heroes are Nadab and Abihu. You know, there's really people that I think that way religiously. As a matter of fact, I think there's a lot of folks that think that way religiously. There may be some folks sitting right here that think that way religiously. Jesus doesn't want us to think like that. He doesn't want us to be foolish. He doesn't want us to build our religious faith on anything other than His teachings. For to do so is to build a foolish faith. Let's consider another one for a few moments as we continue to scope the great gospel of Matthew. And that's Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 11. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. Now let's read down to verse 14. Matthew 18, verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? Or if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Jesus is giving some instruction on a few different topics, but if you look at the context real close, I think he's kind of leaning towards the idea of those that are safe, those that are saved, those that are in the arms of Jesus, and then they kind of wander away. They were saved sheep in a sense, but then one of them ends up wandering off into the mountains, going away, and ends up finding themselves lost. Jesus is telling us that we are safe, that we have every reason to have security, that we should feel safe in His arms. In John chapter 10 and in verse 27, the Son of God said, "My sheep, they hear My voice, I know them, they follow Me, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father who's given them to Me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of My hand." And yes, that's absolutely true. No one can take us from the love of Jesus, but we can walk away from it. You know, it's kind of like the love of your parents. I don't think that there's anybody out there that can separate you from the love of your parents. But you can walk away from your parents. You can just flat walk away if you want to. And here is this great shepherd that has 100 sheep and one of them has wandered away, has gone off into the mountains all by themselves. They're lost. We can drift. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew writer, he speaks in those very terms in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 1, talking to Christians to recognize the preeminence of Jesus, that He's preeminent over everybody. He's preeminent over every man. He's preeminent over all the angelic host. And so in verse 1 of the second chapter, he says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away." Again, hearing the Word of God, hearing His teachings, lest we drift away. If we couldn't drift away, the Hebrew writer would not have cautioned us like this, would he? We can drift away. We've seen people drift away. Maybe we've drifted away ourselves. Well, Jesus is concerned about His sheep. He wants us to recognize that we are among His saved and that we're in His bosom, that He's taking care of us. He'll provide for us, that He gives us what we need. But spiritually, we can drift away and find ourselves all alone in the woods, all alone on the mountains, all away from God, and going further and further. It's kind of like a child that just seems one little glittering thing after another. Here's a pretty little pebble over here, and this is interesting over here. And before you know it, the child's a half mile into the woods, and now how in the world did I get here? How do I get back? And a lot of times it just gets worse and worse. They just go deeper and deeper, further and further away from God. And they become big targets. They become targets for the predators. Every sound is magnified. They're scared out of their senses. That could be us. We can be lost. We could get loster than lost, if you can think in those terms. I think about Israel. They found themselves in that fashion. You may recall what Ezekiel had to say when he was referring to them in the Valley of Dry Bones, the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and in chapter 11, when God said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, 'Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.'" Would it be true if we would sing the song this morning, "Soul, a Savior, Thou art needing," and you know that it would apply to you? that you're off on some mountain trail away from God, that you've been lost in some deep forest, living life your way, doing your own thing, going in your own direction, drifting further and further away from Jesus and His glorious teachings and the church that He purchased with His own blood. I want to encourage you to recognize that Jesus is looking for you, that Jesus wants you back, that Jesus is that wonderful shepherd that is concerned for your soul. And He spoke that way. He talked to Israel in these words because they were like lost sheep, and He had compassion on them. And He used these illustrations to try to get them back. Remember the great parables in Luke 15? When He said, "What man of you," Luke 15:4, "having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" The Lord wants you to return. There's going to be angelic hosts that are so happy to see you come back. We're going to join in that rejoicing. If you are lost in the wilderness of sin, if you've been doing religion your own way on an ever-shifting sand that is not proper faith, if you are one hiding in the bushes, guilty, and you come back to Jesus, there will be a great party in heaven and there will be great joy in our hearts if you'll give your life back to Him. Isn't that the story that Jesus was trying to impress upon the Jews into the third parable, that story of the lost son? That basically said, "Father, I'm going to go off and enjoy my inheritance. Give me my dollars. I'm off to waste it in harlotry and riotous living." And he goes off and he squanders his life in sin, finds himself at the bottom of the barrel after all of his money is gone, and he comes to his senses and realizes, "There's only one hope for me. I need to go back home." He goes back home, and his father's been looking for him in his return. When he tells his father that, "I have sinned, that I don't deserve to be your son anymore. Would you please just let me work for you now? I am unworthy." And his father basically puts the royal robe on him, kills the fatted calf. The father's so happy that the sheep, the lost sheep, has returned. Well, the older brother didn't get it. The older brother, in so many ways, represents what fleshly Israel had become. An elitist group of individuals that looked down on those that they thought less than themselves. And that's the way this older brother handles it. And so when the father now talks with the older son, it says, "Would you quit acting this way? Your brother, he was lost. He's come back home. He's safe and saved now. I guess you would just prefer him to remain lost." No, he's on this jealous pity party. Jesus teaches in verse 32, "It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead." That's how his brother was. He was dead. And he is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. What a glorious thing it is for someone to be lost and then be found. How glorious it is. Where are you? Right now, your spiritual condition. Are you saved? Have you been saved by the blood of the Lamb? Are you living like a saved person? Are you living like a person that's zealous for good works, appreciating the gracious act of Jesus cutting away the sin from your soul? Are you living as a disciple of Jesus? Are you living as one of His sheep? Or are you lost? All hope cut off. Back into the dalliance of sin. Living like God doesn't matter. That He's second cart, not even that much in your life anymore. Where are you? This last picture is one that I want you to see together, and it also evolves around what we are talking about in the last picture, and that's in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, God is being straight up with us. He's telling us what's going to happen in our future. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one another one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left hand. I think that one picture covers both sides. There's going to be a separation of the sheep and the goats at the end of time. When Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, our Creator, who took on flesh for us, that was willing to give His very life's blood for us, that was willing to lay down an entire covenant to teach us how to live and become the right kind of person in order to be a son or a daughter of God, who has promised us amazing and great blessings, who has given us His wisdom and abounding in prudence, who has laid forth a straightforward way of what our character should be, of the ways we should be talking and how we should be walking and how we should be living and how we should now be preparing our day and our life for this grand day. A wonderful Savior is going to come and make you give an account for how you've responded to Him. Our Creator made us. He has every right to judge us. He has every right to punish us. And He has every intention of blessing those that have given their lives to Him. Those who are the few. Those who are the righteous. That's the sheep. Those are the ones who are with the Lord. Those are the ones that are on the straight and the narrow way. Those are the wise that have built their house upon the foundations of Jesus' teaching. Those are the saved, saved from their sins by the power of the blood of Jesus. Those who have been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, placed into His church. And those who are determined to live faithful unto death, those are His sheep. They have been made righteous by the power of the blood of Jesus. And the other side, the goats. I tell you, there's a lot of goats that will not see themselves as goats. There's a lot of individuals that refuse to consider themselves as goats. They've been misled. They've been beguiled by the devil. But yet, if they would simply look at the Scriptures, they would see themselves in rebellion unto the principles of Jesus as against the Lord. If they see themselves among all those religious groups out there like everybody else, they would understand that they're among the broad way that leads destruction. If they're just having any religion that they want and it's not based in the teachings of Jesus Christ, they would be able to see that they're foolishly have built their faith. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're among the lost. If there's still sin on your soul, you're not ready to meet Jesus at judgment. If you're not living faithful unto death, as Jesus requires, you're in danger of being a goat. And so the question is, where are you? Are you among the sheep? Or are you among the goats? You know, don't wait too long to figure it out. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't wait just another minute if I were you. The Lord is going to come some great day. When He comes, that's His prerogative. But it could be much sooner than we realize. And if we wait too long, we've missed it all. I don't want you to miss heaven. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to have all the blessings that God wants to give for eternity. But we're not going to be able to do it our way. We've got to do it His way. We've got to be those people that become righteous through the blood of Jesus, forgiven of our sins, redeemed by the power of the Lamb, members of His church, citizens in His kingdom, faithful unto death. So I want to encourage you to become a Christian this morning. My brothers and sisters in Christ out there, start living like a Christian if you haven't been up to this point, so that you can die as a Christian. Someone in the sound of my voice, as we are singing this invitation, as this invitation song is being sung, you're thinking about the words that are given within the song's meaning. I want you to ask yourself, where am I? If Jesus came now, am I a sheep or am I a goat? And make appropriate changes. You can do that by coming to the front as we stand together and sing this song.